This is Doug Miller. The truth is the very thing that sets you free. And the truth, I trust, is what you're after. I trust it's what I'm after as well. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back one more time this side of eternity with the Word of God in hand. And friends, if you want the truth, I've got it. It's laying right in front of me. Now, as you've heard me say before, this is not exhaustive truth. There are many truths that are not contained in the Bible, but it is true truth. It is true in those things that it deals with. It is true when it comes to questions of your salvation and mine, of God's blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, of who and what the Father is and where he is and how I can get there. So I urge you to come along, bring your Bibles, open up to the 17th chapter of Acts, and let us see this morning together what this blessed Word has for us. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far out as we can get it to as many as we can get it out to, with the sure and certain confidence that God will, true to his promise, not let this word return to him void. 17th chapter of Acts, call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, a few little preliminaries, as always. I always tell you this, so here comes again. Please pray for us. We cannot exist and go on and have any effect whatever without the prayers and support of our listeners. Please tell others about us. You're the only advertisers we have out there. So talk to people about Dialogue. Pray for us. And we would always love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, P.O. Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. That is P.O. Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. If you didn't get that, Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. You say, well, why should I write to you? Why not? So let us hear from you. Always good to know you're there. Always good to know you're listening, to be able to answer any questions that you may have, to answer any complaints that you may have, to provide you with any materials that we can within our limited budget. And, you know, we've sent Bibles out to people and free of charge, no strings attached. There are absolutely no strings attached to anything down here because I wouldn't know how to attach them if I wanted to. Okay, also, we have a web page up and running, and you may pull that up and read about Dialogue. And that web page is dialogueministries.org. That is all one word, all small letters, .org. Our broadcasts are on there. You can pull them down and listen to them. If you wish to email Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. That's for those of you who don't like to write with pen and paper. Okay. And if you want to call and talk to me or someone down here, our telephone number is area code 405-535-9089. Now, we are, of course, the very picture of inefficiency down here. We don't have a secretary on staff, and we're not going to have one. That costs money, and we need to put money back into what we're doing. So if you call, you'll get a recording, but that's okay. Leave a message. I'll get back with you. Let's see what else I need to tell you. I believe that's it. Let's look into the Word of God. When we were here last time, we were looking at the Bereans in Acts 17:11. The Bereans, more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. Thessalonica, I mean, I think it's wonderful that Paul went in there, that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, that he showed them that Christ had to suffer, had to rise again from the dead, and that Jesus, the very one he was preaching, was the Christ, the Messiah. Well, they didn't like that message, apparently, in Thessalonica, although obviously some believed. But the others chased him out of town and ran him off. And that's nothing new for Paul. He was ridden out on the rail, as it were, on several occasions. Nothing new in any of that. So he goes on to Berea, and in Berea, he got a different crowd. Now, of course, as was usual, he went into the synagogue. He went into the synagogue because that's what he always did. It was always to the Jew first. God was calling to his earthly people, trying to get them to repent. And then it was only afterwards that he went to the Greeks. So he goes to the synagogue in Berea, and as we saw last time, they were more noble. They searched the Scriptures daily, checking out what Paul taught them, looking at these things, discussing these things to see whether there was truth or not in this. And many of the result in verse 12 is that many believed. That many believed. And many of the women who were Greeks and of men also. So we've got Jews, Greeks, men, women, many of them believing. Now, I know that you've heard me say this before, and if you haven't heard me say it, surely you've heard someone say it. And it is true. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old revealed. You will find, particularly if you are saved and have the Holy Spirit teaching and guiding, that there is a living Christ on every page of this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. God is revealing His Son. He wishes for us to see the glories and the beauties of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you want to see, if you really want to be blessed, I can think of no greater blessing than under the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to look into the what we call the Old Testament. It was the only Bible they had back when Paul went into Berea. And to begin looking into the Holy, into the Old Testament, and to see the beautiful types and pictures of Jesus Christ that are contained there. For example, Isaac being sacrificed by his father Abraham on Mount Moriah. What do we have here? We have a picture of the son of promise, one born of a woman who could not have children. Who does that sound like? Yes, indeed, it's a type of Mary, the mother of Christ, isn't it? And Sarah had this son, the son of promise. And in the fullness of time, God told him, take him up to into the land of Moriah to a place I show thee, and there offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham and his son went off together with their servants. And when they came to the place, the father and the son went up that hill together with the son bearing the wood of sacrifice upon his back. And what's the picture here? He, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called Golgotha where they crucified him. I don't know of a clearer and plainer type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ anywhere in the Old Testament than in the 22nd chapter of Genesis and this beautiful picture of Isaac as a type of Christ going forth to be crucified or sacrificed. And that's just one example. There are so many more. And imagine these Jews in Berea who were looking and searching in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, to see and pick out these types and say, you know, the Messiah did have to die. He did have to suffer. And who do we know that really has fulfilled these things? Why, it's Jesus of Nazareth. It could be no other. He is the one. For any of you out there who are Jews listening to me, I beg you, I implore you, look at your own scriptures. Look at the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at the passages in the prophet Zechariah. Look at the 22nd Psalm. And you tell me, who are these passages talking about? Well, we move on here now, and we find out that the Jews in Thessalonica, they heard that the word of God was being preached at Berea, so they came there and they stirred up the people, and Paul had to get out of town again. Now, look, truth is truth. I could say if this makes it more palatable to some of you out there, I could say, well, this wasn't Jews. Couldn't possibly be Jews. Oh, yes, I could say that, but it wouldn't be the truth. Of course, these were Jews. These were Jews, and they didn't like the gospel, and they didn't like what Paul was doing, and they hated the very name of Jesus of Nazareth, and they went to see to it that this work was nipped in the bud, if they could do that. Now, you know, you've heard me say this before on here, too. You could say, well, Miller, I know you're one of those anti-Semitic Gentiles. Oh, please. Please, please, anyone who knows me at all knows better than that. So if there's any pro-Jew among the Gentiles, you're listening to him here. But on the other hand, I'm not going to lie to cover for him either. These were Jews. They didn't like Jesus, and a lot of the Jews today don't like Jesus. And some of the most persistent enemies of the gospel we have out there have come right out of this stroke, and they went there, so Paul had to get out of town again. And he gets out and he goes, guess where? Well, he and Silas and Timothy, they stayed there. But Paul went to Athens. And he received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. And with all speed they departed. Now, we have Paul in Athens. And I just don't believe that in today's broadcast we're going to have time to get through all of this one. Because to do justice to this is going to take more than the amount of time we have left in this broadcast. But let's get into it anyway. Athens had a tremendous reputation at this time as the center of intellectualism. Now, it wasn't. The Academy of Plato had been founded 800 years before, or not 800, I'm sorry, but roughly 300 or 400 years before. I could give you a more exact date if I had looked it up before I got up here, but, you know, this is roughly it. Plato's Academy, and, of course, Aristotle later on founded what we call the Lyceum, and this, too, was in Athens. Although Aristotle himself was a Macedonian, but he had come down and he studied with Plato. Plato was his teacher, and Socrates was Plato's teacher. And the Academy and the Lyceum were located in Athens. So Athens, in many ways, is the very seat of Western philosophy and Western thinking and Western science. Now, at the time that Paul went in there, the center of intellectualism, if you will, had moved to Alexandria. And Athens was kind of living on past glory. But there were still a lot of philosophers around, a lot of people who liked to think and mull over intellectual problems. And their whole approach to God, to the extent they had an approach to God, was an intellectual one. And they really believed, and of course Plato certainly had believed, and Socrates had taught Plato that you could approach God dialectically by discussing things and talking out these things. You begin from the point of view of knowing nothing, and as you begin to talk back and forth, you talk your way toward the truth, and this is the Socratic method. It's known as the Socratic dialectic, and that's exactly what we have here in Athens, okay? So Athens is where Paul is, and it says here that his spirit was stirred when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, isn't this interesting and enlightening? To the Athenians, they were merely philosophers discussing the truth and trying to get to the truth and trying to push back the light of the darkness a little bit and to shed a little light on things. If you had one of these philosophical Athenians here and said, look, man, you're an idolater, he wouldn't have agreed with that at all. He would have seen something absolutely different. But Paul saw Athens for what it really was. And we have the word of God for it here. This city was wholly given to idolatry. Now let me say something about this. This guy who is talking to you, some of you know this and some of you do not, and all of you who are listening are getting ready to know it. This guy who is talking to you has absolutely nothing against the intellect and philosophy and learning and studying and so on and so forth. My doctorate, you'll hear Paul Sublett introduce me as Dr. Doug Miller. My doctorate is in philosophy, specifically in ethics. I have no problem with this, but listen to me carefully. If you think that you are going through the intellect to approach God and think your way to God, you had better think again. This way leads absolutely and utterly to darkness and idolatry. Well, you say, okay, I'm going to do it by religion. That leads to idolatry too. There is only one truth out there that does not lead to idolatry, and that is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed by the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel, and any other way will lead into idolatry ultimately. Now, who are these idols that these Athenians are worshiping here that Paul sees all around him and that trouble him so much? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. An idol is any false god, and where do false gods come from? Well, they come either from demons and from demonic things, or more often than not, right out of the minds of humans. Humans creating God in their own image. Humans, through fault and flawed imaginations, setting up false gods. I don't care if those gods are the image of Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel, or if those gods are intellectual systems that lead nowhere. Either way, you have got a false god set up, and either way, this is right out of the pit. And Paul, he couldn't stand it. Boy, I can just imagine this man. He looked at this, and idolatry is idolatry. I don't care who or who's involved in it. And, of course, let me just get a little pushier about this and offend a few more of you out there. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. If you are coming some way other than through the Jewish Messiah, who is also the Messiah of the world, his name is Jesus. If you are trying to come some other way through some Gentile teacher, you are involved in idolatry, my friend. If you have a God out there that is simply called God, but it is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are involved in idolatry. If you are rejecting the Son of God and saying you are holding to some other god, you're involved in idolatry. Because the book says very plainly in John's first letter, he that does not have the Son does not have the Father. So there are a lot of subtle ways to be involved in idolatry. And don't you forget it. And Paul sees it here. Now here are a bunch of Greek idolaters. And Paul begins disputing in the synagogues with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now, boy, this is right up these Greeks' alley. They loved it. You know, this is what Socrates did, wasn't it? He went down to the Agora, the marketplace, which was, you know, right at the foot of the Acropolis, and talked to anyone he could get to talk to him. Socrates did. About various problems and so on and so forth. And here are individuals. In fact, we're introduced to some of them, not all of them, but in the 18th verse here, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, this is not Socrates, and this is not Socratic philosophy. Okay, Socratic philosophy, Neoplatonism, that was down in Alexandria. That's... Probably had to go down there to really get into any of the heavy hitters of Neoplatonism. But right here at this moment, we have the Epicureans and the Stoics. And once again, we're not going to have time to get into all of this today. We'll take it up, Lord willing, next time. But let me tell you a little bit about these guys. Epicureanism was a philosophy, and, you know, Epicurus, you may have heard of him. You may have heard that this is the pleasure principle, hedonism. Well, in a way it is, but not in the way that many people imagine. Epicurus's general idea, and I'm just speaking generally here, can't get into this any deeper, don't intend to, don't want to, but his general idea is that you will do that which gives you pleasure. And you ought to do that which gives you pleasure. You ought to avoid things that give you pain, and you will anyway. And so since that's the way you are wired up, what's wrong with that after all? Now, of course, Epicurus was a man. He was not given over to wine, women, and song, as some people think and will teach and try to teach. But mainly it was the intellectual pleasures that he was after. And this philosophy of his was very much in Athens at this time and all the way over in Rome. Now, the Stoics are, to me, much more interesting than the Epicureans. And some of them were here, and the Bible identifies them. The Stoics had begun with a man named Zeno. And Zeno had taught from a porch in front of one of the temples in Athens. And the word for a porch or one of these porticos is in Greek, stoa. And that's where we get the word Stoic. What did the Stoics teach and preach? Well, we're not going to have time to get into it. Believe me, we'll take this up next time. But in general, the Stoics taught this. That if you want to be happy, you are going to have to major in the things that you can control and not get involved in the things that you can't. And with that, we'll have to cut it off. And Lord willing, we'll be back next time. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.